Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, the law of Moses in the new covenant. And look at this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, like we say often, that this is the writer showing us that the context of New Testament writings is the Old Testament itself. The use of Old and New Testament didn't come from the writers of the Bible. It came from translations. And I've told you oftentimes, every translation is an interpretation. So you can decide to look into the original language and the body of scriptures and say, maybe this is not correct. Because using Old Testament for Genesis to Malachi is totally incorrect. Jesus didn't say, Paul didn't say, and no one did in the Bible. Rather, it's called the Word of God, the Gospel, make his path straight. Matthew takes us again to Genesis, beginning. Then it takes us to the prophets. Something fundamental there is what we're going to look at shortly. So Mark takes us back again to the book of Genesis. So our study of scripture must never be to read books without the other ones. Like we said on Wednesday, the Bible is a unified book. The doctrine is unified. And so we must read them together. Mark's Gospel 16 and 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or condemned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, as the word devils. And he says they shall speak with new tongues. They shall stick up serpents. If you do not, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Verse 19 says, so that after the Lord has spoken unto them, he, the Lord, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Again, heaven is not where dead people go to. Said that over and over again. Heaven simply means sky in the Bible, or a part of the earth that is not earthly. That's what it means. It's not, heaven is not where dead people go to, or where an afterlife experience. That's not the Bible heaven. Of course, tradition has called it that way, but it's pretty wrong. Okay? Verse 20. Probably going to see that later on. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them, the Messiah Isaiah, and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord was walking with them, which means he shows you that the Lord here is God. Okay? So he points out as man, then as God. That's the idea of the synoptic, to show you the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 again, verse 1. For as much as many are taking hands, he said, for another declaration of those things that Moses should be among us. Verse 2 says, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning we have witnessed the ministers of the word. Verse 3 seemed good to me also. This is Luke speaking. Having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in all the most excellent Theophilus. Which means that the same person that wrote the book of Acts wrote the book of Luke, because Theophilus is the person who is the audience here. Is the audience of one. Then in verse 4, that thou mayest know the sending of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke is talking to a Gentile called Theophilus. Luke also is agreed to be a Gentile. So he gives the Gentile story of the story of Jesus, or the Gentile story in the gospel of Jesus to Theophilus. In Luke's gospel 24 and then verse 25, this is upon the resurrection. He says, Jesus speaking to them, say, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then look at that again. He takes you back to the Old Testament. Every writer goes backwards. Why? Because all their words are taken from the words of the Old Testament. Luke's Gospel 24 and 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. To understand the scriptures means to read them together. A proper study of scriptures is not to have a favorite part of the Bible or a favorite verse of the Bible. Let me add this also. Don't have favorite subjects. Don't. You should love everything in scripture to study it. Don't have favorite subjects. Some guys, the moment you don't preach what they want to hear, they don't like the service. Paul warned Timothy about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, I charge you before Jesus Christ and his angels who shall appear, who shall judge the quick and the dead and his own appearing. Then he says, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2, and be instant in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, with all long-suffering, doctrine, and patience. Then he told him in verse 3, the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, Paul says. Then they will now have things they want to hear. Itching ears, he calls it. They will heap up teachers after they are lost. He says now, they will turn away from the truth to fables. Don't have favorite subjects. What's Pastor preaching today? He's preaching on prayer. Call me when he's talking about money. That's a good thing, but it's a bad stuff, spiritually speaking. All right? It's a good thing. Money is good, but actually it's bad. You can't have favorite subjects. Same way, you can't have favorite parts of the Bible. I like Ephesians. Who I am in Christ. I like Colossians. But Lamentations, not my portion. No, you must read the scriptures. Because in the Bible, the lamentations of God are seen in Jesus and in the church. Itself is theology. Sufferance is theology. Hardship is theology. God faced hardship. Jesus did. All the patriarchs did. All the apostles did. So it must be part of your theology and knowledge of God. There are things you will never know about God if you don't study his own hardship, his own lamentation, his own cries, times that he had to console himself. That's God Almighty. So that's part of theology. You can't blindside any part of the Bible. Is that clear? All right, good. John's Gospel 1:1. In the beginning, say the word again, was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. Every writer uses the term beginning. Matthew uses generation. Mark uses beginning. Luke uses beginning at Moses. John uses beginning. Which means that our theology must be well shaped from Genesis. Was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. Word there doesn't mean speaking word. It actually means revelation or experiential. The Hebrew word there is dabar. D-A-B-B-A-R. It means an experience. Something you can see, you can hear, you can even touch. So in John's Gospel 20:22, again it goes back to who Jesus is. He says he breathed on them, them is italicized, and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The word breathe there is the same word used in Genesis 2:7, where it says the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. What is John saying? Jesus is the God of the Garden of Eden. He's the God of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So therefore, the writers are taking us back to the Old Testament. We say oftentimes that the New Testament without the Old Testament is incoherent. It will make sense to you. Because if you give it modern meanings, modern interpretations, you are going to miss the intention of the writers. Look at John's Gospel chapter 5 for a quick one. John's Gospel chapter 5, look at what Jesus calls the law of Moses. John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 45. Do not think I'll accuse you to the Father. There is one which accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Let's finish it together. For he wrote of me. 47 together, let's go. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Jesus is saying, the way to know what he is saying, right, is to know what Moses said. So which means you cannot interpret Jesus accurately without Moses. So the Bible, therefore, is unified. You know, last week, we'll come back there shortly, we looked at the term eternal life. Now, I've been a Christian for a few days and a few weeks. Eternal life is one of the most confusing statements in today's world. Many people subscribe to eternal life as afterlife. Okay? Afterlife. And also what they do to eternal life is they personalize it. I have eternal life. So, it looks like something that Jesus shares with you. He shares something to you and shares something for you. So he gives you, so he comes to you, he gives you eternal life. You collect your own, you pocket it. He gives you eternal life, you collect your own, you pocket it. That is another way to look at it. Or people look at it. Something is when they die. that they will enter into eternal life. Now, both statements have a shade of the truth, but because they lack the context of the Old Testament, they eventually get you a bit confused. Now, for example, there is a theory, I used to believe it many years ago, that every man will live forever. Some will just live in hellfire, others will live in heaven fire, sorry, heaven. That's about the same thing. So, you say, eternal life does not mean living forever because some will live, and those statements are made, again, out of context. So, there's an assumption that eternal life is either what you have in your pocket now or what you're going to get when you die. Okay? So, why is the thinking that way? Because of the incoherence of reading the New Testament alone. It's the same thing. I'm going to get back on the rapture thing again from next week. It's the same reasoning where there's an idea that God wants to destroy the earth at some point. That we will run out, pew, and get out, excluding the man, you guys. Because we can't fellowship with devils. Don't let the devils breathe. Alright, so, you know, we feel that we just go, and then we have the idea of heaven being that blissful place. Everybody goes there, woo, clouds. There you have a throne in the middle, then a cross by the side, and we go, we're worshiping holy, holy, holy. It's not just biblical. It's nice. It's good for drama, but it's not biblical. Because it's not in the Bible. Okay? It's in denominational theology, but it's not in the Bible. Same way, eternal life has been misunderstood because it hasn't been studied in all of the scriptures. So the question is, does the Bible have a unified doctrine? Sometimes we think that it's a doctrine of the Old Testament, the doctrine of the New Testament, because of that phrase. Does the Bible have a unified doctrine? Obviously. From what we just read now, in the synoptic, and including John, they use Genesis. Every writer of the Bible, from Exodus to Malachi, they use Genesis. Every writer, from Exodus to Malachi. I'll tell you why. Exodus leans on Genesis. We've been there before, right? Come on. We said the context of Exodus is Genesis. The context of Genesis itself is Exodus. Now, Leviticus obviously is from the Exodus. Then Numbers is a result of the unbelief of the Exodus. Then Deuteronomy is the second law. God restarting again. Joshua is to use the book of the law. Joshua 1:8. Then you have Judges continuing what Joshua started. Judges, we did the story there. There were Ruth and 1 Samuel. Then the kings. From that point, the kings were using the law of Moses. The law of Moses is taken from Genesis. Then you have the law of Moses in the Psalms. Then Isaiah refers to the kings and kingdoms up till Malachi. So everybody begins from Genesis. So the book of Mark does the same thing. The book of Matthew does the same thing. And you can't have the epistles without the content of the four gospels. And all the writers of the epistles lean on the Old Testament to interpret the word of God to their world. If they do, that means they subscribe to a unified doctrine in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, 2 Timothy 3:16, for instruction in righteousness. What he calls all scripture there is what we call Old Testament today. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, just put that somewhere. Romans 1, verse 1 to 3. The writers of the New Testament have said this over the years, never intended that you should replace the Old Testament with their own writings. No, they didn't think that way. So you have, Mark talks about the beginning, Mark 1:1, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, in verse 3 of Mark, he talks about the wilderness. Wilderness didn't happen to Isaiah, even though Isaiah spoke about it. Isaiah didn't have a physical wilderness. Isaiah speaks about the wilderness in the Exodus, which becomes a theme of the Bible. But the Exodus also are leaning on a word in Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void. That's wilderness. And so what happens? Wilderness, we said, is inhabited by God. Have you been there before? Come on now. Tohu wa bohu. Inhabited by God. That's Genesis 1:2. Tohu. Now, it doesn't mean nothing. That's what some English translators have not done well. Let me even read this to you from the Septuagint Bible. The Septuagint Bible is the Greek Old Testament, but this one is also interpreted in English. It says, but the earth was unseen and unprepared. Now a footnote here says, uninhabited. Uninhabited. Uninhabited by who? By God. So, which means, without form and void refers to where God is not dwelling. Or outside his presence. Pay attention now. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden. So, what happened to them is wilderness. And it's similar to Israel. Exile. So, here is Mark reading from Genesis. And he says, there's a voice in the wilderness. What does the voice say? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That means, be ready to inhabit who? The Lord. John will use it as, the word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt amongst us. So, Bible theology is all about God dwelling in the earth, or the earth as his dwelling place. Now imagine another scripture. I remember back then, now it's easier to preach it now. Back then, I mean, we were practically named evil guys for saying what I'm about to say. That when Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are many mansions. That is not referring to an estate and stuff like that. A heavenly afterlife experience. And you know, when he said that, no. That the word mansion is a very strange, I mean, very peculiar Greek word. The word mone. M-O-N-E. But you know, somehow, because King James was translated from the Latin Vulgate. So it uses a lot of Latin words. That is why he uses words like predestination. Predestination is not a Bible word. God doesn't destine people. God gives people a choice. It's not a Bible word. We've done that study over the years. We have books on it. With proper studies. I've done the study with you here too, many times. Predestination is not a Bible word. It's a Latin word that was mistranslated. Are you here? Are you in church? So the word mansions is from the Latin word mansionate. Interestingly, the Hebrew culture doesn't have mansions. Okay? So it's the word mone. Now listen, it would have been very easier. If I remember one guy, he argued it for me. He said, look, I don't believe it. So I waited for him to be done. He said, no, because I preached for him. So he said, I don't. So I said, okay, fine. No, that's not what he said. I take that back. That's probably wrong. He said, I agree with what you have said. That's what he said. But somehow I still think. So I said, now, let me show you one very clear one. So he said, we went back to John 2. So we saw John 2, where Jesus referred to the temple as his Father's house. Is that very clear? He says, very clear. I tried to also show him from the Old Testament that the temple was called the Father's house. He saw it, okay, he saw it that Moses, I mean, the psalmist said it. He saw that Jacob said it. So I said, fine. So let's change the word in my father's house. There are many mansions. Two, in the temple of God. So he saw that. There are many mansions. I said, what if we looked at, so I now, I said, you should bring in, because he's a pastor, so I said, bring in your Greek concordance. So he saw the word mone and menu, and he saw that Jesus used it later, that myself and the Father will come, will make our home with you. So he saw that. Can you see it? So it's not you going there, he brings it to you. But you know, when you have believed somebody for many years, he was looking at me and looking at me like, is this guy, Is he using jazz on me? I said, no, just read it yourself. And he saw it. I said, don't forget again. Then I saw this one fundamental, John 14, just for the purpose of today. Are you here? John 14. Now, I would have, in my father's many mansions, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. For if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there, notice there is italicized, there you may be also. So I showed him the there is not there. Where I am, you may be. So if you said, where I am there, that means Jesus is talking about somewhere else. Where I am now, hallelujah, you will be. Because as at that moment, who was the Father's house? He was the Father's house. So where I am, you may be there. So he paused. So how come many people did not see this? I said, how many people have you seen? Sometimes we think, when we use words like, most people, as they count it. So quite a number of times like that, we have our thinking wrong. Because of the wrong way we interpret scriptures. Now, don't forget I said to you, that when it comes to understanding the Bible, conclusions are important, but what is more important is how did you get there? How did you come to say eternal life is mine? If I remember now, say eternal life is mine. I have eternal life. Hallelujah. Say how? I just have. How? How? Because I often tell people, when you don't explain scriptures very well, you create doubts. So, anywhere you are called to explain scriptures, ensure you don't create doubts. So last week, we were looking at eternal life. Now, you know we're talking about the law of Moses. Why are we talking about eternal life and the law of Moses? Go to John 5. Are you in church? Are you in church? Very well. John 5. Verse 39. Let's go. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have what? Eternal life. And they will testify of me, but you will not come to me that you may have life. Now notice, he said the scriptures, let's use the word, what is written, okay? Testifies of me. If you come to me, you have eternal life. Now we read earlier that to know Jesus, you read the words of who? Moses. Which means, in the writings of Moses from Genesis, we'll find the words of eternal life. Eternal life is described from the law of Moses. If you try to read what eternal life means from the New Testament, you are going to miss it. Jesus already told you here how to understand eternal life. You have to believe his writings. You have to understand the law of Moses to know what eternal life is. Now last week, are you in church? We began to look at the words, right? The words eternal life. Remember that? Very well. So, we saw the word. Now please, forget that Zoe. Zoe, Zoe. Relax. Zoe is a Greek word. Alright? Zoe does not mean the life of God. Is that clear? Just like agape doesn't mean the love of God. They are all descriptive words. used in everyday Greek language. Is that okay? Uh-huh. Now, last week, we began to look at that word, aineon. Remember that? Aineos and aineon. Aineon. Remember that? One of them means always, right? The other one, we said, is an adjective, right? The adjective, which means, so we have ever, was that forever and? Remember that last week. Come on. Very well. So, one important thing about eternal life is, where is eternal life? Where? We've seen what it is. It's eternal. So the word eternal, not the word life. Let's get back to that. I missed that. The word eternal means continually, always. Well, we use the word aineos. Continually, always. Continually, always. Okay? Now, where is eternal life? Where is eternal life? Now, go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Where is eternal life? Genesis 3. Did we look at the word olam last week? O-L-A-M, the Hebrew word. We did though. Did we? We did not. Okay. I think I must have skipped that. Okay, I'll get back. So that word in Genesis 3:22. Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The word here is olam. O-L-A-M. Live forever. And it also means always. Now, Genesis chapter 6 and 3. So don't forget, anytime the New Testament writer is talking about something, read the Old Testament. Is that clear? Genesis 6 and 3. Now, this is in verse 3. My spirit shall not, verse 3, are you there? Are you there now? My spirit shall not olam strive with man. Now, I've explained the word strive to mean what? Come on, says coming to church. To mean what? Remain. Good. I'll read you from the, let me read this from the Old Testament Greek. Genesis 6:3. My breath will certainly not reside in these humans for very long. For very long. So, the word always there is olam. The word judge is to reside. Now look at Genesis 9:22. Genesis 13, sorry. 13. I mixed that. Genesis 8:22 first. Genesis 8:22. While, skip that. Genesis 13. Go to Genesis 13. Now pay attention to this one. It's very key to our understanding. And verse 15. Let's read it together. For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to your seed, olam, forever. Now, is the land a piece of property? Says the church? Eretz. It means a place with people, right? Good. So, forever. Now, Genesis 17 and verse 7. Oh, sorry for that. So go back to Genesis 9:12. I think I mixed here. This is a token of the covenant which I will make between me and every living creature that is with you for olam generation, perpetual generations, continuously. Okay, so that's the word olam. Genesis 17 and verse 8. Are you in church? Sorry, verse 7. So let's go. Let's read together. I'll establish my covenant between thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an olam covenant, everlasting covenant. Look at verse 8. So, covenant. Let's take it. Verse 3, the spirit abiding. Come on. Genesis 6:3. Are we here? Genesis 3:22, live forever. Genesis 6:3, spirit abiding forever. Genesis 9 verse 12, covenant forever. Okay? Now, Genesis 17 verse 7, everlasting covenant. Genesis 17 verse 8, for an everlasting possession. Genesis 17 13, everlasting covenant. Are we studying covenant? Huh? Come on now. About now, we took a while. Covenant is partnership, right? Where the stronger comes to the aid of the weaker. Can you remember that one? Good. So, Genesis 17, again, verse 19. Everlasting covenant. Genesis 21 and verse 33. Let's read that one together. Genesis 21, 33. Can we go? And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the what? Olam. God forever. God always. Genesis 48. And verse 4. Behold, I'll make thee fruitful, multiply thee, I'll make thee of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee, for what? Everlasting possession. Genesis 49 and 26. The blessings of thy father, are prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors, to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and the crown of the head of him that was, Genesis 49, that was separate from his brethren. Everlasting heels. Okay? So, in Genesis, the word olam was used for life, to live, used for the presence of the Spirit, used for covenant, and possession, eventually used to describe God, seen used for heels. So look at Exodus chapter 3 and 15. Exodus 3 and 15. I'll start from 14. God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am as sent me to you. And God said moreover to Moses, let's take it together. Thou shalt say, Thou shalt say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, for this is my name, Olam, forever. This is my name. Name is what I do. This is my name. Name is who I am. Forever. So which means that God invests his person into his partnership. He is the everlasting God. So he invests his person into his partnership. Covenant. So now, look at this one, quick. In Exodus 12 and verse 14. Exodus 12 and 14. This isn't the Exodus, the Passover. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast for an ordinance forever, which means it's going to be a doctrine forever. Not necessarily the ceremony. What is that doctrine? God will rescue you from bondage. It's an eternal promise, an eternal commitment from God. So you teach it eternally. Verse 17, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, to, it's going to be an ordinance forever. Verse 24. The door, the Passover, is forever. So remember, the Passover is forever. So now, what it means is, look at this. When God rescues you from bondage, that rescue is what? Forever. Well, listen carefully. When he takes you out as his people, what he has done is always. He's not saying, I'll keep coming back to do it. No. It's forever. It's perpetual. So we're going to teach it that way forever. So, in Exodus 15 and verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shall reign always. Exodus 19, then verse 9. Lo, I come to thee in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe you always, forever. So, the Old Testament writer is saying here that God's covenant, God's rescue, God's possession, which he gives us, is always. And therefore, he comes with the fact that he himself, his name is forever. So, what he does with man is forever. Now, recall our words, anion, anios, and ie, that one describes the other, always. Perpetually. So now, let us see. Now, if you look at this one now, you notice that the Exodus was God taking them out to be his people, right? To dwell with them. He's their God. They are the people. Now, years down the line, a man by the name of David, Psalm 23 and verse 6. Psalm 23 and verse 6. A popular psalm. Probably knew that psalm before you got born again. Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, put that somewhere. Put your hands in there. Go to Exodus 34. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Exodus 33. Are you there? All right. Verse 18. Moses said, I beseech you, show me thy glory. All right. Glory is temple language, right? Church. 19, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. So go to chapter 34 and verse 6. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. So go to Psalm 23. Surely, verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me He's not referring to contracts. Amen? No. None at all. All the days of my life. Because what he said, if you see me, that's what God told Moses, you will live forever. So he said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now when he said that, he said, talk to your neighbor. You know, say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, God knows you don't understand what you're saying. He will honor your faith that at least he will bless you tomorrow. But he's wishing one day you will sit down in church and pay attention. And know what it means. I've told you, interpreting scripture right or wrongly doesn't make God answer prayers. He's too merciful to think we'll get it right. So realize, what is he saying? Exactly what I was saying. Do you understand? So, but listen to this. When he said, goodness and mercies shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy describes the presence of God. Is that clear? So when he said that, that was why the next thing, the way he explained it, and I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Forever. The word here is not olam. It's the word orek. O-R-E-K. Used 95 times. It means length. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for long. In the length. Now, the word orek was used by earlier writers to describe the house of the Lord. Genesis 6:15. The Ark of Noah, a boat or a temple? Says community church. Good. So look at it. Genesis 6:15. The breadth, the length of the ark. The length of the ark. Alright? The length of the ark. The length of the temple, orek. Genesis 13:17, where he called Abraham and he said to him, arise, walk through the land in the length of it. A piece of property or a revelation? So what is he showing him? The whole earth. Come on, church. So walk the length of it, orek. Now, is the earth the house of the Lord? Church? Very well. Genesis 25 and verse 10.
Must have mixed up something. Okay, let's go to Psalm 21. So the length, oh, I got it now. Sorry. It's not Genesis. It's Exodus. Exodus 25. Exodus 25 verse 10. Apologize for that. What is Moses building here again? The temple. 2 cubits and a half and the length thereof. So orek describes the length. Remember Paul's prayer? The length, the breadth, the height of what? For all saints. I would say that is the temple of God. Right? Good. So it says the length. The length of the house of God. So when David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, he says forever. Orek. He's saying to us, the width, I will dwell in the earth. The length of the earth. Because we saw that God gave Abraham that experience by revelation. So walk through the length. He gave Noah that experience to walk through his house. David knew that. Psalm 21. Are you learning something? Psalm 21. And verse 4. Oh, it says, he asked the life of thee, and you gave it to him. Length of days. We're coming back to this one. Forever and ever. Length of days. Forever. Length of days. The word length there is the word orek. Psalm 91 verse 16. Psalm 91 and verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life. Long life. The word life there, so long there is the word orek. Psalm 93 and verse 5. Look at this one. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thy house, O Lord, the length, orek. So get back to Psalm 23. So what did God show Abraham? Was it heaven after he has died or the earth? What did he show Noah? Heaven or the earth? Very well. So, Psalm 23 and verse 5. Surely goodness and mercy. We said goodness and mercy describes the glory of God, the presence of God. Are you here? The unique presence of God. Shall follow me all the days. The word days is the word yom, Y-O-M. It's actually one word, not days. All the day is better. Yom. The same word used for the first day, all the day, dispensation of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. They never called heaven the house of the Lord. When I say heaven, when you die, the house of the Lord is where God is forever in the length of it. So the house and the length. Noah built the house. We saw the length. Solomon, Moses, they built the house. And we saw the length. Let's see Solomon's own as well. 1 Kings and 6. We've done this study before. That Solomon also built, verse 2. Solomon built the house for the Lord. The length thereof was 60 cubits. We've done the study before and we saw that Solomon built what Moses built. Moses built what Noah built. Are you in church? Good. So when David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, he saw the house of the Lord how long? Huh? The old earth. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He's referring to the whole earth. Are you in church? Psalm 72. So, who is forever here? Is it who or where? Huh? Who or where? Where? Very well. Psalm 72. And 19. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Now the word here is Olam. And let the whole earth, are you here? The whole earth is his temple, right? Be filled with the glory of an Amen. So get back again to 2 Samuel 7. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Are you learning something? 2 Samuel 7. This is God speaking to David. You know, what was that conversation? David said, you know, he became a big boy. You know, he was a shepherd boy. So one day he just was in his lounge, the king's lounge, you know, maybe he's sipping coffee in early in the morning. So he said, can I see the man of God? So he called the prophet and he said, I don't like how the tabernacle is. Can we fix the tabernacle? You know, I'm thinking that God cannot be. That's what he said. Look at it. He said, look, verse 2, I dwell in the house of cedar. That is, I stay in a cool place, right? My house is remote controlled. You know, look at the structure of my house. But the ark of God dwells within curtains. It's not really a nice place. And he says, then Nathan said to him, okay, do what is in your heart. The Lord is with you. Then the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell David, he wants to build a house for me. That's what he said. You. How you want to take Duam? That's what he told. He said, go and tell him. You know, David had forgotten, you know, no wonder he said, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He had to say that. He said, I'll build something for you. Then he told him, he said, look at verse 6. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all places where I've walked with all the children of Israel, speak I the word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I have commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, thou go and tell David, I took you, that's history, background, I took you from the sheep coat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people over Israel. I was with you where we went. Hallelujah. You say, I was with you. That's the house, right? I was with you. I didn't need the house of cedar to be with you. Praise the Lord. I was with you and called up all the enemies out of your sight. I've made me a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more aforetime. Quickly, look at verse 11. Also the Lord telleth thee, that's the B part, he will make thee an house. I will build you a house. Hallelujah. But when the days be fulfilled, when you are dead, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and will establish what? Kingdom. So write the word kingdom down. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom, O Lamb. Hallelujah. So he calls his house a kingdom. Forever. In verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Hallelujah. So who builds the house? God. Where is he building the house? Are you here? Are you following this? So, eternal life is where? Oh, wait, don't go for it. Is where? In the house of God. Right? Can we say in the presence of God? Come on. Okay? That's what describes the covenant of God, right? And the kingdom of God. So, does it look like a personal possession? Huh? Why are you quiet now? Are you sure? Let's go on. Hallelujah. Isaiah 11. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Isaiah 11. Glory, glory, glory. Verse 1. And there shall come forth a roar out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Now, the stem of Jesse refers to David's father. Okay? Now, let's move quickly. Look at verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Holy mountain describes where in the Bible? What's the first mountain? Eden. Good. Good. For all what? Come on. For all? Come on. For what? All the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the... Where do we see that first? Genesis 2. The waters of Eden, right? Flooding the earth. Let's go. In that day, let's take 10 together. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. For it the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will send his hand against a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. From Assyria, to Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinai, and Hamath, and from the highlands of the sea. Let's take 12 together. Shall set up an answer for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together the tribes of Judah from the four corners of the earth. He's saying here, through David, God will bring the whole world together. So what is the length of his house? Every nation. Are you here? Come on. What's the length of his house? Everywhere. Every nation. Every tribe is the length of his house. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You learn something? Psalm 136. Blessed be God. I said, blessed be God. Are you getting something out of this? All right. Psalm 136. Okay. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good. And what? Can you see it again? His mercy, the word endured is not in the Hebrew. Okay? The mercy is not struggling. I'm joking, but it's not in the Hebrew. Let me read the Septuagint Bible for you. Are you in church? All right. This says, oh, give thanks to the Lord because he's kind, because his mercy is for eternity. So the presence of God to us is for what? Eternity. Good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy is for eternity. Olam. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy is Olam. To him who has done great wonders, for his mercy is Olam. He reads that. His mercy is forever. Then he describes the Exodus. He stretched the earth, verse 6, above the waters, for his mercy forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy, that's Genesis, right? Genesis 1, okay? The sun to rule by the day, his mercy forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, his mercy forever. While they rule day and night, his own mercy is for what? Over all, over time. Are you here? You learning something here? To him that smote Egypt in the king firstborn, for his mercy forever. He brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy forever. With a strong hand and a straight arm, for his mercy forever. Him divided the Red Sea to part for his mercy forever. Made Israel to pass through the midst of it for his mercy forever. Overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea for his mercy forever. To him that leads his people through the wilderness for his mercy forever. To him that smote great kings for his mercy forever. That slew famous kings, his mercy forever. Shilon king of Amorites for his mercy forever. Or king of Bashan, his mercy forever. He gave their land for an heritage and his mercy forever. An heritage unto Israel his servant for his mercy forever. Who remembered us in our low estate for his mercy forever. And has redeemed us from our enemies for his mercy forever. Who gives food to all flesh for his mercy forever. Let's say 26 together. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. So his goodness and mercy is his presence. Hallelujah. And it's for what? Forever. The word mercy there, write this down, is the Hebrew word chesed. C-H-E-C-E-D. It means loving kindness. But there's something else that describes it. It means a committed, devoted, loving kindness. Committed, devoted, loving kindness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, where is eternal life? Can we say it's in the house of God? Does it make sense? Eternal life describes where? The house of God. Can we also say the kingdom of God? Huh? Church, talk to me. Can we also say the loving kindness of God? Okay. What about the family of God? Huh? Forever. So, the word eternal describes the house of God. In fact, me myself, I've been mixing words together. I shouldn't have said eternal life. I should have said eternal. So everything I've said eternal life so far, just stick with eternal. Okay? So what is eternal? The house of God. the family of God, the loving kindness of God, the kingdom of God is eternal. It's perpetual. And the length of it is where? All tribes, all tongues, every space. So where is eternal life? In the house of God. Come on. Where is eternal life? In the family of God. Where is eternal life? In the loving kindness of God. Where is eternal life? In the land, in the kingdom of God. So the New Testament writer is not writing from his head. When they describe eternal life, it is not life after death. No. That's not what it is. It's not life after death. So in Matthew 19 and verse 16, let's get back to something I didn't say. The word Zoe is not life of God. Zoe means to live. To live. It's also used for to survive. So, in Matthew 19 and verse 16, a man came to Jesus, a good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That I may have eternal life. Now look at the Mark's rendering of it. I want you to pay attention to something. Mark 10. Verse 17. That I may inherit. Now, what is inherit in the Hebrew and the Greek? Let me see whether you have not been absent from church. Oh yeah. Don't look at your books. You can just answer. Inherit was used for what in the Old Testament? Huh? Olam. For a land, right? Good. That means inherit means to have your part. Right? To have your part. So when I say inherit, it means to be part of something. To be part of something. The word there is actually the word kleronomia or kleronomos in the Greek. K-L-E-L-O-N-O-M-O-S. So he says, to have my part in it. So, what was the Jew thinking? God is doing something in the earth, and it is for what? Come on, it's for what? How can I be a part of it? So verse 29. Jesus said, you shall inherit everlasting life. Inherit. Be part of it. Matthew 25, 46. But let's pay attention to John 3:16. He that believes, verse 16, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. I know you know that verse. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Perish from where? Right? But shall have what? Everlasting life. 3:16. John 3:36. Now look at John 4:14. Learning something? You learning something? Look at 13. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Let's take 14 together. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give in him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give in him shall spring up in, shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Look at verse 36. And he that reaps receives wages, and gathered fruit unto life eternal. John 5:24, John 5:39, write those texts together. John 6:27, John 6:40, John 6:47. I'll take it again. John 5:24, John 5:39, John 6:27, John 6:40, John 6:47, John 6:54. Now, John 6:68 is what I want us to read. This was when some guys had left Jesus, and then he asked the disciples, "Would you go away?" John 6:67. "Would you go away?" Peter answered and said, "To whom shall we go?" He says, "You have the words of eternal life." Did they think he was going to die? No. I told you before, they didn't know he was going to die. So when he said, "You have the words of eternal life," hallelujah, which means with you are the words to keep the earth in God's purpose and plan. Your words are the words of eternal life. John 6:68. John 10:28. Read that last week. Praise the Lord. Are you here? Let's take that one together. John 10:28. Are you in church? Are you in church? So let's go. John 10:28. "I give unto them" what? Oh, glory to God. "They shall never perish." Who's that? Anyone like that? Anyone like that here? Anyone like that? "They shall never perish." Let's go on. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." Hallelujah. "I give them." John 12:25. John 12:50. Everlasting life. John 12:50. John 17:23. Everlasting life. What is he saying? He's saying that where God is where they will be. Is that it? Is that it? So eternal life, can we say eternal life is where God is? Does that make sense? Is that good? Is that good? Come on, let's go. Eternal life is where God is. Can we also say eternal life is the garden in Eden? The mountain of God. So eternal life is where God is. Eternal life is where God is. That's where God is. But to now think that eternal life is when you die, it means that you don't think God is here. Praise the Lord. Is God here? He never left here. Eternal life is where God is. Praise God. You letting something here? It's where God is. And he calls it an everlasting possession. An everlasting partnership. Glory to God. Glory to God. Everlasting partnership. Praise God. John 17. Is eternal life for my personal consumption? No. Praise God. No. John 17:23. Oh, John 17. No, John 17:3. Pardon me for that. John 17:3. I'll start from 2. "As I was giving him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as I have given him." Let's take verse 3 together. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. So can we say eternal describes God? Huh? Is that what it is? So what therefore is eternal life? It's God possessing us as we also possess him. Is that it? Is that it? And that possession is an everlasting covenant. So where do we possess God? Do we possess, does God possess us after we are dead? Huh? Come on. Now. Praise the Lord. Where? Here in the earth. So eternal life is where God is. So in John 14, learning something? You learning something? John 14. Blessed be God. I said, blessed be God. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Praise God. Oh, I like that. In my... All right, glory, glory, glory. Can we say family? What about temple? Good. In the Father's temple, there are many... I shall go. There are many what? There's room. Can we say, there's room for many? Huh? Come on. There's room for many. Now, does that describe the length of the house? Surely goodness and mercy, and I will dwell for the length of it. David is saying, I'm going to dwell with Gentiles. Is that what he said? Come on. I'm going to dwell with Gentiles. That's eternal life. Praise God. Are you here? So there are many mansions, which is not just for the Jews. It's for everybody. Praise God. There are many mansions. Or there's room for many. Is that it? Come on. Watch this now. It were not so, I told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We say, yeah, he has gone to prepare a place for me. Oh, I'm looking forward to the place. Remember one sister? A dear sister, great sister. I still love her. I didn't love what she said. She was telling us back then that she died. For whatever reasons. And then she went to heaven. Then we used to believe in the mansion story. So when she saw the mansion that God built for her, or she had been building, sorry, because we think we are the ones building it. Because we believe that when you sin, when you get born again, they give you a portion. Is it 60 by 120? Give you a land. They got that one right. At least there's a land in it. Your land. Then every, maybe the land is not even cleared. You have to bring either cutlass or hoe, you begin to cut it. When you pray, you cut one grass. When you pray again, if you stop praying, the grass just grew back. Every day. So she said she had built a house already, but the house was a small shop. I mean, hey. Cause I looked at her and said, this sister? Anytime she said, she was telling one day, she said, she has the presence of the Holy Spirit, so about the partnership of the Holy Spirit, that when she wants to dress, she said, Holy Spirit, will I wear this? The Holy Spirit would tell her, choose green, plus yellow, plus red. Cause every time she dressed like that, you know, it takes a spirit to dress this way. She said, she was doing that. So when she said she got the house, I said, shop! Ah! I felt, I'm probably just going to stay by the bus stop. Shop? She said, the house was not painted. I kind of felt, even me, I can't build the house and not paint it. What's God up to? The house was not painted. It was a small space. But she said, I was so content to stay there. No, you know, there's something about... And I'm looking content. Forever. Now I didn't have any Bible text because... Anyway, if I did, I won't be in the fellowship. So, if I knew better, I won't be there. But I was just wondering. So the house was not built, not painted. Ha. So if he had stopped there, I'll have believed it. But you know, people hardly stop. She said, there was no roof. What was the idea then? The house not painted, no roof, so small. People think it's regular house. How would it even look like? You think heaven is about whatever you think in heaven, you build your house, you build my house, then have estate. What would you call? So me and some Chelsea fans will stay together. Where? How would we stay together? In what way? They're about to sell their owner. I learned this on, what's this place again? Alibaba.com. So she said that. I was wondering, why? No roof. Then she said, it began to rain. You know, at that point, whatever brain they took from me came back. Rain. Even when you drive, you see rain at some spot. It will stop at some spot. So heaven now is that spot. Then I know we are in an airplane. You go above rain, clouds. So I'm thinking, seas did not leave this place. But I couldn't see. I had no scripture. But I had some brain that this is an earthly reality. Some people think that way. In my father's house, he's describing what David said, right? What Jacob said. None of them saw after death. They saw what God will do where? In the earth. None. Now look at Jesus. Praise the Lord. I go to prepare a place for you. See, he's coming back again. My Lord is coming back again. He promised. He's coming back again. He's coming. Some people say, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. They didn't wait to see him. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King go. Soon and very soon. And that message is so nice because every time there's a problem in the world, it's coming soon. People will now use CNN to preach. Did you see what's happening in Ukraine? Ukraine. Did we hear about wars and rumors of war? War is in Genesis 4. War. Rumors of war, brethren. One child was born in Oyigbo yesterday. When they opened his hand, they saw Jesus is coming soon. He closed the hand and died. They're not even pitying the mother. Yeah, some say, the child just spoke up on mother. I'm coming back again. So God has no prophet again. He'll now use baby. So what are all these men of God doing? Waiting for a baby. Nonsense talk. When you are superstitious, you are superstitious. And your doctrine will be forming vision for you. Wrong doctrine. Some of you will say, you are not here, not never in this church. So I ate in my dream. Someone come and say, come and pray for me. So I was eating in my dream. It was one of our camp meetings some years back. I said, I'm sure you are not from our church. So somebody brought me. He says, very good. The most I brought you. Eating in your dream. You now came to me to pray for you. Where else should you eat? Where can you eat that nobody's going to ask you to share? Even the angel that appeared to Peter said, arise, kill, and he didn't give anybody. So he's coming back. From where? At least read it on. Look at the next verse. I'll go and prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Let's take verse 16 together. Are you here? Let's go. I will pray the Father. Let's go. And he'll give you another comforter. that he may abide with you. Hallelujah. He may abide with you for how long? 17. Even the spirit of truth. Now, this answers which text we read earlier. Genesis 6, 3. Are you there? Look at the next verse. And the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither know him. But you know him, glory to God. For he dwells with you and shall be. Let's take 18 together. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while. So when he said I'll go and come, he said a little while. Hallelujah. Yet a little while. The world sees me no more. But you see me, praise God. Because I live, you shall live also. Let's take 20 together. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, praise God. Look at 21. He that keeps my commandment, and keeps them, is he that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father. I love him. And we will make, look at the question they asked him. Judas, not Iscariot, how is it that thou will manifest thyself to us and not to the world? Let's take 23 together. If any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. We will come to him. And oh, praise God. We will come to him. Praise God. And make our home with him. Is that the house David spoke about? When is that going to happen? After we die or right now? Blessed be God. Blessed be God. What is eternal life? God making his home with you here on earth. Reigning through you. Walking through you. Which means, for now and always, God will always walk with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Where is eternal life? Where God is. Where is he? He's here. How long is he here? Forever. His walk on earth is forever. That is eternal life. Now we have a part in it, right? We have inherited it. We're walking in it. Eternal life is where you are now. Eternal life is your prayer life. Eternal life is your walk with God. Eternal life is you preaching the gospel, walking in the spirit. Eternal life is you lifting your hands and worshiping the Father. Eternal life is you having visions and revelations every day. Eternal life is you walking in love. It's where God is. Bless this morning. Stand to your feet and give him praise.